Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Good to have a chance to be able to present God's Word today. And it's a privilege. It's a responsibility. And I do take it seriously. And it's just great to have a chance to be able to bring forth God's Word. Most of you know that for some of you who have been here, I've been preaching this year on a theme. And I've been preaching on the theme of change that matters. Change that matters. And the reason I picked that theme, and we're preaching on that theme, I have been, is because we've been making changes in our church, and there's more changes to come. And yet, the real change that will affect our church is change that comes in our heart. Change that we change. Change when we are affected by God's Word and what God is saying to us, and we're applying that to our lives. That's the change that matters. And so, I've been using that theme, change that matters. I preach three past messages on change your view. I preached on change your view of you, change your view of the world, and change your view of the church. Today, I'm going to change, not change your view. We'll be preaching on change your heart. Change, in particular, change your heart for God. Change your heart for God. That's the title of my message. And we'll be using a reference of 1 Samuel chapter 9 to 15. What we're going to be doing is taking little excerpts of between those chapters, between chapter 9 and chapter 15. We're not reading everything, but we'll be using that as our reference guide starting in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And today we'll be dealing with matters of the heart and looking at what it means to really have a heart for God. The Word of God tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." The Lord looks for those who have a heart that's loyal to him. And in Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus Christ, standing on this earth, literally said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So we know that the Lord is definitely concerned about our heart. So let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you would work on our hearts today. Lord, I pray that as I bring forth the word, that we would all of us, be convicted, Lord, of what your word has to say, that we would make changes in our lives, Lord, for the good, that we would do it for the cause of Christ, that we would see that we are your vessels to be used on this earth. And Lord, that we would be people who see that it's very important where our heart is, Lord, as we live our lives before you. You're concerned about it. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to see through the example of King Saul we'll be looking at today in particular, ourselves. We see ourselves in many ways. But Lord, show us where we are failing as King Saul did, and show us, Lord, where we can go, where we can improve, what we can do better for you, Lord. Lord, be with us this very hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had good intentions? And no matter what it was, you had good intentions on something, but it didn't work out. It didn't quite go the way you wanted it to go. At least you could say to yourself, well, my heart was in the right place. My heart was in the right place. It just didn't work out. The problem is our hearts can be fickle. They can be very fickle. We can have a heart that is joyful. We can have a joyful heart. And then the next day, we can have a sorrowful heart. The very same heart. We can have a rejoicing heart where we rejoice, and we can have a troubled heart. We can have a loving heart where we're very loving and seeking to be loving, and then we can have a selfish heart. We can have a trusting heart where we are trusting, and then we can have a doubting heart. We can have a humble heart, and we can have a prideful heart. Our heart can be very fickle. Our heart is not always to be trusted in where we are and what we should be doing. And the God who made us gave us insight into our heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is deceitful and above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? And in Proverbs 28:26, it says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." And yet, even though we have a heart that can be very fickle before the Lord, imagine what it is like for the Lord to deal with us who is the same. He is the same always, and we're changing always. But the Lord still desires, it's His heart, to have a relationship with us. He wants to speak into our heart, even though our heart can be all over the place. The Lord wants to speak into our heart. The Lord wants to have a relationship with us. The problem is this. God's desires and man's desires are not the same. And that causes a problem. In Romans 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is not one who understands. There is none who seeks after God." That's our heart naturally. Without that heart being changed by God, our heart naturally does not seek after God. And God does seek after us. But we do not naturally seek after God. Good news is, there's a fix for that. God made it possible to have a heart transplant. God made it possible for us to have that heart of stone taken out into a heart of flesh where we develop that heart for God. In Ezekiel 36 and 26 and 27 is what it tells us about that. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but it tells us that God takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. God did it. That relationship, that close relationship that we seek to have as we seek after God and have a heart for God is something that God does. But you would think that people who have been blessed, you would think people who have been given a lot of blessings on this earth, whether it's physical or whether it's financial, you would think those people would automatically have a heart for God. But unfortunately, that's not the case because of that heart of stone. And without that heart transplant, it's not possible. A heart that is devoted to God needs to be nurtured. It needs to be developed. It needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. Even we as Christians need to have that. We don't automatically have a heart for God the way we should. We need to develop that and nurture that. So today I'm talking about having a real heart for God. And let's look at a man today who is blessed by God but never really had a heart for God and what God wanted. And that's the man, King Saul. Saul was a man that never, ever seemed to have his heart totally in tune. Hopefully you have turned already in the first Samuel. I have to turn there myself. 1 Samuel chapter 9, where we start to pick up with Saul and see him and his circumstances. And again, we'll be going through a couple of chapters here, and we'll be looking at different passages related to Saul. And I want to look at verses 1 and 2 in particular. "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. For his shoulders upward, he was taller than all, than any of the people." Stop there for a second. He was tall, and he was good looking. Well, I would take that, and you take that blessing. Instead, I got this, and you got. Never mind. But anyway, we would take that blessing from God, and so he was absolutely blessed physically by the Lord. And yet his heart started in the right place. If you really look at the life of Saul, you will see that his heart started in the right place. But slowly it disintegrated into a selfish heart. And Saul at the beginning wanted to do what God wanted him to do. But we'll see as time goes by here, and we'll take a look at this. Look at verse 3 though. Here's a situation that happens to Saul when he's a young man. Verse 3 says, "Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, 'Please take one of your servants with you. Arise and go look for the donkeys.'" Now I have to summarize the rest because I really want to deal with Saul's heart and not just the whole passage. But in verses 4 to 14, Saul goes looking for these donkeys. says he looked everywhere. We're not talking about just going around the corner looking for, like you would look for a lost dog. We're talking about searching everywhere. It said he went to the mountains of Ephraim, the land of Shalisha, the land of Shalem, the land of the Benjamins, and the land of Zuth. So he went looking everywhere for these donkeys, and they could not find them. Now, by the way, the Lord's trying to orchestrate something. The Lord's trying to do something. The Lord's trying to move Saul where he wants Saul to be. So the Lord's behind this. But anyway, these donkeys are lost, and he's looking for these donkeys. It just so happens that the servant that he took with him, as he's going, and this is verses 4 to 14, as he's going, and they come to this last city, Zuth, he knows that there's a man of God in that city. This man just happens to know that, by the way. Nothing ever just happens with God. God set this up. But anyway, the point is this guy says, we're in this city, and I know there's a man in here who they used to call seers. Okay? This was before they were called prophets. People didn't know them as prophets. They called them seers because God spoke to them, and they could tell the future. And so he says, I know there's a seer in this city who will help us find the donkeys and tell us where the donkeys are. That happens to be Samuel the prophet. So look at verse 15. We'll pick up. We'll go to verse 15 of 1 Samuel 9. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the land of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man whom I've spoken to you, the one who shall reign over my people. We'll stop there. So Samuel's given a heads up. Here comes Saul and this guy looking for the donkey. But Samuel's given us a heads up. This is the next king of Israel. Well, the first king of Israel, actually. They had not had a king until this point. Here's the king who's going to reign over my people, Israel. So he has a heads up on this. So Samuel, verses 18 to 26, again, we're not reading some of this because of the sake of time so that we can stay on showing you Samuel, Saul's heart. But in 18 to 26, what Samuel does is bring Saul to a dinner. And he brings in, he invites 30 people. He sets Saul in a place of privilege. He gives him the best choice of meat. And he wants to show these guys that this man is special. This is not just a guy looking for his donkey. This man is special. And so Saul does that for him. Now, I'm not sure Samuel does that for Saul. And I'm not sure if Saul really knew what was going on at that time. But the next day that Saul is about to leave, and Samuel stops him. This is 9. Go to verse 27. And as they were going down the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. And look at 10:1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Now this is the first time Saul's hearing this. So from then on, and again we'll summarize from 1 down to, from verse 2 down to 11, Saul tells him, Samuel tells Saul, you're going to meet some people, and these men are going to be prophesying, they're priests that are coming down, and you will prophesy with them. Of course, Saul is saying, no, I'm just looking for donkeys. No, but he's actually doing something much greater. And I want you to look at 10 and verse 6. Look at verse 6. And here's the important part. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal. Surely I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was. Now this is kind of a key verse to what I'm trying to make my point here. In verse 9, so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass. And when they came, there to the hill. There was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied to them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that it was indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. So we see Saul becoming another person. Why? Because God's changing his heart. God's working on his heart. You don't just decide to become another person. We need to be praying all the time that God would work on our hearts. And you see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. And you see him being changed into another man through a heart that's being changed. Now, in verses 14 to 16, I kind of like to read this to you, but I'm not going to, just for the sake of time. Saul now leaves Samuel. And he's going down, and the first person he sees is his uncle. Okay, and his uncle said, "So where did you go looking for the donkeys?" Because he was gone for a long time. They were searching throughout all these places. He was gone for a long time. So his uncle said, "Where did you go searching for these donkeys? And how did it go?" And so Saul gives him a brief summary, you know. But, of course, it says in the end of verse 16 that Saul did not tell his uncle that he was anointed king. Okay, so that would be a little hard thing to do, you know. We were looking for the donkeys. We went everywhere. We went all over the place. We went to this mountain, to that mountain, and we met this guy, Samuel, and we had this dinner, and we found the donkeys, told us where they were, and he anointed me king of Israel. And, oh, boy, how you doing? And so his uncle would be going, "Excuse me, what was that? What was that last thing?" So he didn't tell his uncle that he was anointed. But this is what had happened. Now, look at verse 17. I want to go down to verse 20. But before I do that, let me just tell you what's happening in verses 17 through 20. Samuel is announcing to the people of Israel that God is setting a king. And God is setting a king over them. And remember, if you looked into the history of Israel, you will find out that up until this point, right here, at least right here at this time, Israel was very disjointed. They had no real king serving over them. They were very a group here and a group here and a group here, and they were very disjointed. And God is gathering together his people. It's God's heart for his people that he's gathering his people under Saul. So Samuel is proclaiming that. You wanted a king? You're going to have a king. And that's what he's doing. And in verse 20, here's the actual proclamation in verse 20 of 10. "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, 'Has the man come yet?' And the Lord answered, 'There he is, hidden among the equipment.' So they ran and brought him there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than all the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is none like him among all the people.' So all the people shouted and said, 'Long live the king.'" Now, we see Saul hiding amongst the equipment. Okay, he's making an announcement, and he's making an announcement that Saul's the next king, and Saul's, I'm going to just hang back here. I'll hang over the side. And this is a half-hearted, Saul here. He's hiding among the equipment. Of course, then when he does get brought forward, he happens to be taller than everyone else. So the guy who's trying to hide has a trouble. He's trying to hide, and he can't hide. And so the Lord is kind of making a point here, and I think he's trying to say, yes, here's your king. And by the way, this king who looks the part, he's tall. And he's handsome and he's tall. And yet, his heart isn't totally right. His heart isn't where it should be. Now, God knew that. But the people didn't know that. And God is trying to gather them and gather them under Saul. Now, sometimes when our heart is not right before the Lord, or sometimes when our heart is not strong the way it should be, and we are not of the strong courage we should be, the Lord brings people alongside of us who do have a strong heart. It is God's heart to help his people. And sometimes God brings people around to help us. Look at verse 26 of chapter 10 and verse 26. And it says, "And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched." So God's giving Saul strength and encouragement, because here's now valiant men who are going with him who have a strong heart. Now, as it is in life, and we can make application to us, as it is in life, when we start to be strengthened, when we start to become stronger in the Lord, when our heart is encouraged, there will be naysayers. There will be people who seek to tear you down. Satan will seek to attack you. As you seek to strengthen yourself, Satan will seek to attack you. Look at verse 27. So this is right after these men are going with him. Verse 20, "But some rebels said, 'How can this man save us?' So they despised him and brought no presents, but he held his peace." So we need to understand that sometimes, even though we can see good things happening in our lives and we can see ourselves being strengthened and the Lord working in our hearts, there still will be naysayers who will say, "Nah, you can't do that. Don't do that. That won't work." And we need to realize that our strength needs to come from the Lord, and we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord and not allow them to affect our heart. So, we will have resistance. Now, this half-hearted Saul in chapter 10 becomes strong, and he's encouraged in his heart, and he becomes stronger in his heart in chapter 11. Look at verse chapter 11. And I'll just read to you verse 1 just to give you a little highlight of what's going on. "Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you.' Remember I said," we'll stop there for a second. Remember I said that Israel was kind of disbanded, and Israel did not have one big fighting force. And so what happens is Nahash comes up against Jabesh-Gilead. So this is like a skirmish. And the Jabesh-Gilead, they did not have the force to fight Nahash. They could not fight Nahash. So Nahash is saying, "You're either going to surrender us or you're going to be killed. And oh, by the way, if you surrender us, we're going to poke out the right eye of every single person to let everyone remember we were superior in this." Okay? So they didn't know what to do, and they were very scared that men of Jabesh-Gilead are thinking, "How are we going to fight? We can't fight Nahash." But Jabesh says this, "I'm going to send out, give me a little chance before we fight, or if we were to fight, give me a chance, and I will send out to the rest of Israel and find out if there's anybody who's going to fight for us, anybody who will help us." And this is where Saul comes in. Look at verse 5 of chapter 11, verse 5. "Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, 'What troubles the people that they weep?' And they told him the words of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God," remember this always, "then the Spirit of God came upon him when he heard the news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, 'Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it will be done to his oxen.' And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent." So you see Saul being strong here. We're not going to let Nahash do that. Let's gather together. If anyone doesn't join us, by the way, there's a price to be paid for that. And the men all come out. So we see Saul being strong of heart. But of course, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Remember that. So, in the second half of verse 13 of chapter 11, 13b, says, "The Lord had accomplished salvation in Israel." We must always remember that. The Lord is working here. God was dealing with Saul and strengthening his heart. Now God wants to deal with the people, okay? Because there's also a problem among the people, not just Saul. God's not just strengthening Saul's heart, but the people have been sinning against God. And God now wants to, if they're going to unite, God wants to deal with a problem that's happening with the people. Now, in chapter 11, and in chapter 12, we see where Samuel has to talk to the people. Samuel has to gather the people. And Samuel wants to show the people that they have been sinning against God. Look at verse 12 of chapter 12. And it says this. This is 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12. And when you saw Nahash, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord, your God, was your king. So the Lord, their God, was their king. But they wanted a king. Now, therefore, here is your king, whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. And then he goes on and tells them that they need to fear him and that they need to realize that they did wickedly before the Lord. Their heart was wicked in wanting a king. All the nations had a king. Israel didn't have a king. But you know what? God was their king. They were supposed to trust in God, but they didn't trust in God. They wanted a king. So God sets a king up before them. He gives them Saul, but they sinned in wanting a king. And then look down at verse 17. Is today, this is Samuel speaking, not Saul, this is Samuel speaking to them. He says, is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourself. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared and the Lord and Samuel. So Samuel has to deal with the fact, and God is really dealing with the fact, that their heart was not right. And sometimes the Lord has to do that for us. It might not be thunder and rain, but it might be something in your life that God is shaking up. And God is shaking it to let you know that it's not right. Your heart is not right before me. We're looking to develop a heart of God, right? That's what we would want as Christians. We want to have a heart of God, heart for God. And this whole story really is about having a heart for God and realizing that it's not just Saul and his heart. Don't just look at Saul every time you read and say, oh, Saul wasn't right. This is a picture of us in many ways. Many times the Lord has to send thunder and rain, send those who resist and test our hearts. And we need to be praying and using the means of grace to show even ourselves and ask for the Lord to help us in our heart and what it should be like. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we actually see the first real test of Saul. We really see his heart. We see where his heart really was. And we see where he kind of fails here in 1 Samuel 13. In the first four verses, Saul has 3,000 men. So he sets up three different companies of 1,000 each, 2,000, two of the companies, 1,000 each that he gives to himself, and 1,000 he gives to his son, Jonathan. Okay, so he has this small fighting force. So there's two companies with Saul and one company with Jonathan. Now, Jonathan, now he knows his dad. Okay, so there's some stuff in your Bible that we don't get a chance to see, but he knows his dad. And Saul is a leader, and yet sometimes Saul doesn't really lead the way he should. He doesn't really have a heart for what God wants, and he looks at the situation, and he's not sure what to do. So Jonathan, with his 1,000 men, okay, he decides, I'm going to attack a garrison of the Philistines, and I'm going to attack. So in verses 1 to 4, he attacks a garrison of the Philistine, and he wins. Okay, so his men, and they defeat this, again, it's a skirmish. It's a skirmish, one part of an army with another part of an army. So he attacks the Philistine garrison in 1 to 4, and he wins. Well, guess what? The Philistines aren't too happy with that. They're not too happy that Jonathan attacked one of their garrisons. So the entire Philistine army shows up, okay, to fight against Israel. It said there was 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand of the seas show up to fight against Saul. Okay? And so this happens, and the people are very scared, of course. In chapter 13, in verses 6 and 7, it says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. Because obviously the Philistines show up with everything they got. Now, here's where Saul's heart goes wrong. Saul many times relied on religious things to help him. Not God, but religious things. One time he calls for the ark. He thinks, oh, the ark is going to save me. Here he decides, I know the formula. We have the entire Philistine army right in front of us, and we really can't fight them, but I know the formula. I know the trick. The trick is we do a burnt sacrifice before the Lord, and we're good. We'll win. He relies on religious rituals, thinking that that's going to save him, not really trusting the Lord. So look at 13, verse 9. 13 and verse 9. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. And now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. Now, it was never Saul's place to do that sacrifice. He was to wait for Samuel. Samuel would do that sacrifice as the priest. It was never Saul's place to do this. He was not supposed to do this. But he did it. Now, I think a little bit of Saul's heart revealed here, and just it almost is like a code. Look at verse. In verse 9, and then in verse 10. Okay, second half of verse 10, it says, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Now, I don't know how many of you have animals, but when your animal does wrong and you're away and you come back in the house, they're not there to greet you. Okay, those animals may regularly be right there to greet you, but if they do wrong, they're not there to greet you. They are hiding. Okay, if we as people do wrong before somebody or someone does wrong to us, usually you can't find them. They're going to stay way far away from you. Here comes Saul. Hey, Samuel, here I am. And oh, by the way, I did the burnt sacrifice. So it doesn't seem like in his heart he understands what he's done. He goes out to greet him. And he's acting like it's not a big deal. I did the sacrifice. We're good. So, verse 11. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and they did not come within the days, and you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines scattered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. That phrase there, I felt compelled. I felt compelled. Think about this. What he was really saying was, I felt that I had to do this. How many times do we say that before the Lord? Well, Lord, I know I didn't follow your commandment, but I felt compelled that I had to do this. And we're not following God's word. We're following our own heart. But I felt compelled I had to do this. And that's how he felt about it. Not realizing that our Lord demands obedience. That our Lord has set things in order and how he desires for us to worship. He desires for us to live. But I felt compelled to do something different. And that's what Saul is saying to Samuel here. And obviously, that doesn't go over well as well. So, Samuel has to obviously confront Saul about many things. He has to confront him about his absolute disobedience here. Now, I want you to look at chapter 14. Flip to chapter 14. Now, I do not have any time to read this, but I'm just going to summarize this for you. Chapter 14, Jonathan, Saul's son, attacks the Philistines. And over again, you see this. So you say to yourself, I wonder what's going on. Somehow, Jonathan knows, don't wait for Saul. Okay? So he keeps attacking, and he has a victory. And again, he has a victory. And of course, Saul's all more than willing to take credit for that. But God was using Saul, he was using Saul, to build Israel, to strengthen Israel. And I want you to look at the very end of chapter 14 and verse 47. It says this, so Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all the enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them, and he gathered the armies and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered him. So Saul was accomplishing something. It was God's heart to unite Israel. He was using Saul, and Saul reigned for 40 years. Paul tells us that Saul reigned for 40 years, so it was a long time, and he did gather and unite those people. But Saul's heart was never where it should be. And I'm going to have to move through some of this, but let me just keep on going here. Let's go to chapter 15. And Saul is given a mission by God. Here's a particular mission that God wants Saul to do. Okay, and look at verse 15. Let's see here. 15, verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came out of Egypt." The Amalekites actually ambushed the nation of Israel when they were just coming out of Egypt, and they weren't as organized as they should be, and they were just people who were leaving Egypt and fleeing, and the Amalekites attacked them. God remembers. God is a God who remembers. We need to remember that. This is a long time after that. Generations after those people that attacked the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. These are generations later. God says he will visit the iniquities of the fathers on the third and fourth generation. God remembers. And God says, Saul, the Amalekites attacked my people way back. Now it's time. Now it's time to take care of the Amalekites. And this is Saul's mission. Verse 3, "Now go and attack the Amalekites and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. But kill both woman and man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Now you might say to yourself, that sounds very cruel, but you need to understand something. God is the one who gives every one of us life. Every person on this earth is alive because of God. Every person on this earth should be worshiping the Lord for what they have. And there are people who are sticking their fist in God's face and saying, "I'm not going to make you my Lord. You're not my Lord. I will reign over me." And God will judge that. And God wants to judge the Amalekites. And he says, it's my right as God to take these people off the earth. And God is doing that. And God wants to use Saul and the nation of Israel to do that. Okay? So that's in chapter 15. Problem is, Saul did not do that. Saul did not take every person, everything they had, and destroy it. And he decided that he would do it his way. Verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the ox and the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to utterly destroy them, but everything despised, worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel. Indeed, he has set up a monument for himself." Problem right there. "And he has gone around and passed by and gone to Gilgal. Now Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him," now get this, now here's Saul's heart again. Now this is after he did wrong and did not, and he kill everyone, and he spared the king, and he spared the good stuff. So here comes Samuel, and here's Saul. "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now, he did not perform the commandment of the Lord. He did not have God's heart and what God wanted to do and how God was judging the Amalekites. He did not have that heart. But he doesn't see that. He doesn't think that way. "I have done the Lord's command." Now you think about this. Saul actually has a reasoning. And he says this, that the people spared the best because we want to sacrifice to the Lord. Now think about that kind of thought process. We didn't do what God said, so we can do what God says. Right? Well, we need to sacrifice to the Lord. So we didn't kill everyone because we want to take those good animals that we save and sacrifice the Lord. So by not doing right, we can do right. People do that all the time. All the time we see that in the Christian faith, where people, even in the Christian faith, where people say, okay, I'm not supposed to date someone who's unequally yoked, but maybe I can win them to the Lord. So I'm going to do wrong so I can do right. And we do that all the time. We make those kind of bargains where we start saying, well, it might not be what God wants for me. It might not be the heart, but I can do this right once I do that. And we make that kind of reasoning, just like Saul was doing here. And Saul was not obeying God, not understanding God's heart, not understanding that God does not want that. Now, if you contrast that with the heart with David, and you contrast that with how David understood that whatever God wanted, that's what he wanted to do. Even if he didn't know if it was right or how to do it or what he would do, whatever God wanted, that's what he was going to do. And Saul never got that picture. Saul never understood that. Now, I've lost myself in my notes here. I went too far ahead of myself. But Saul was a man who believed he was doing right, but never was doing right. Look at verse 24 of chapter 15. 15 verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, and I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Let me ask you something. Who is he asking to pardon his sin? He's asking Samuel. Is he asking God? No, he's asking Samuel to pardon his sin. See, Saul's heart was the fact that you're the priest, pardon me. Where is God in this picture? Okay, the point is he's thinking, well, the priest, that's the religious ceremony. That's the religious person. You pardon me. But that's Saul's heart was never done that, was never right. What did David say to God when he sinned? You and you alone. I've sinned, right? That was David's heart, understanding that he had sinned against God. But here, Saul is saying, oh, you're the priest, you pardon me. That's not the heart of God. So I'm going to finish, close this up with saying a couple things here, real quick. If we have a heart for God, there will be three characteristics that we should develop if we have a true heart for God. Number one, we should trust. We have to trust the Lord no matter what's happening. If we have a heart for God. David did that in Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The second thing is we need to be obedient to whatever God wants. If we want a heart for God, then we're obedient to whatever he wants us to do in our lives. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. And indeed I shall observe it with my whole heart. The third is humble. Psalm 57:15, for thus says the Lord, high and lofty ones who inhabit the earth, who inhabits the earth, whose name is holy, I will dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. We need to be trusting, obedient, and humble. And I'll make my application real quick here to the unsaved. The sin in the heart of man maybe something that you're overlooking and saying, well, you know what? I have a good heart. I'm a good person. But that sin is a barrier. You do not have the heart of God when you are resisting God. He is not your Lord. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Don't think, well, I have a good heart. The Lord's going to hear me. The Lord's not going to hear you just because of that. But that barrier can come down. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, and you will seek me and find me when you search with me for me with your whole your heart. To the saved person, let me say this. There are examples like Jonathan, who was willing to put his heart and put his action where his heart was, and his heart was for what God wanted, to take action on these people. David, defeating the Philistines, defeating Goliath, I'm going to trust the Lord. That's what God wants, I'm going to do that. Nehemiah, good example, he rallied all of Israel to rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates. You know why? Because he had a heart for God. One person can change people. One person with a heart for God can affect others. can have a great effect on others. So let's be people who have a heart for God. Every day we're being transformed into the image of his son, right? So don't think you just got saved, okay, I have a heart for God. We need to develop that heart. We need to be asking the Lord, do I really have a heart for you and what you want? What you want for this church? What you want for me personally? Do what's right before the Lord, and then watch what he'll do. We've been trying to do that in our church. We've been doing what's right. We had to do what's right even last year. At the same time, watch what the Lord will do. And you do what is right. Have a heart for what God wants, not what you want. Change your heart for God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to every day be asking as individuals, each one of us, what does it mean to have a heart for God? What does it mean to care about the things you care about, Lord? We see in your word the things you care about. We know your Holy Spirit shows us. Lord, in every situation in our life, we have to ask, what would be the heart of God for me in this situation? Should I do? Should I witness? Yes. Should I take action and do your will? Yes. Lord, you reveal your heart to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to not resist and have that heart for you, Lord. That's what we want, and that is the kind of change that will matter in this church and each one of us when we change things in our lives that displease you and we truly seek to have a heart for you. Help us to do that through your power. In Jesus' name, amen.